There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me from sin and shame hath bought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me.
Let us sing together number 485. Number 485.
Thank you.
precious wear in the house.
Happy to have Alan Morris come and sing for us, student at Mid-America Nazarene College. Lord bless him.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new. see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Stand together. Our time of prayer. Truly, the faithfulness of Christ has been great in our midst in past days. Not only our great week of revival, but this morning, if you were here, I'm sure you felt the nearness of the Holy Spirit upon us. And this little chorus tonight, "Oh, to be like thee," can be our theme and our prayer, I hope, to continue to strive to be like Jesus. I think if that's our goal, we won't have trouble. We can make it. God will be with us. Let's bow our heads before prayer and sing it together. "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art." Let's sing it together.
Oh, to be
ask Reverend Bill Draper to come now to the platform, if he will, to lead us in our prayer this evening. We remind all of you that we are having a farewell reception for the Drapers following this service tonight in Garrett Auditorium. You're all invited to come. We do so appreciate the work of Brother Draper in his responsibilities at Mid-America Nazarene College, and we want to pray with him that God will bless him in his new assignment, and trust that the days ahead will be great days because of God's continued blessings in his life. Let's pray for this service as well tonight, that God will come and meet us at the point of our needs. Whatever he wants to do, that's what we want him to do in this service tonight. Come and lead us, Brother Draper.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity of being alive, to live, to move, to have our being in the center of God's will. We thank you for this opportunity of assembling together with those of like faith, because the mutual faith that we share and the fellowship we enjoy gives to us strength that we need for each day. And we do thank thee this night for thy great faithfulness. We have not deserved that kind of faithfulness and love, but thou hast given it to us. And we're grateful tonight for all that you have done for us, for all that you mean to us just now. And our Father, as we come to this Sunday evening service, we come to pray for thy will to be done. We ask that thou wouldst be with the one that brings the message tonight. Endue him with divine power. May he feel your anointing, that the message that is delivered tonight would be a message that would find receptive hearts and minds and would bring encouragement and inspiration and meet whatever need would be apparent in this audience. Have thy way, lead, guide, and direct us, and we humbly ask that you would make each of us a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate the ministry of our choir. Didn't they do a wonderful job in the selections presented this morning, how they added to the spiritual impact of the day? We'll ask our ushers to come now as we prepare to receive our evening tithes and offerings, asking you for a great offering tonight. We need it. We need your help. Everyone be responsive. Reminding you that next Sunday morning in the morning worship service, we will be receiving our annual Thanksgiving offering for world evangelism. This year's goal, $10,000. Challenging every church family to give $100. I had one of the youngsters in my household ask me today that since they're having an emphasis in our children's departments for this offering, they said, we give $5, will that mean the family only has to give $95? And that's all right if that's the way you do it. Any way you want to get the $100 together. But we do challenge you to do that if you can. And our children are planning an offering. Our teens are planning an offering. They're working together to try to help us reach our goal. And if everyone will do just exactly what you feel God wants you to do, we won't have anything to worry about. Let's pray now for this offering. Father, we are grateful for your presence in this service, for the power that we feel from you. We ask now that you would bless this offering. Bless us as we bring our tithes unto thee, and continue to make this service all that it can be with your help. In thy name we pray. Amen. The next meeting of the College Church Board will be this Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. The Church School Board will be meeting Wednesday evening following the midweek service. A reminder to our young adults of the chili supper and bowling party to be held this coming Friday, November the 16th. Details are in the Observer, but we do encourage all of you to go. It'll be a great night. If you should desire nursery service for your children here at the church, please call the church office this week and leave the information as to how many children you'll be leaving and what their age. Mid-America will be presenting the Singing Spear Family in concert this Thursday evening, November the 15th at 7:30 here in College Church. The group is being sponsored by the campus government of the college, and the concert is open to anyone who wants to attend. No tickets will be sold, but an offering will be taken in the service to help cover the expenses of the concert. Before our message this evening, Dr. Seaman, Mr. John Seaman are going to sing for us.
Let come what may,
far way by tempest, peace be still, 'tis his command. My soul is held in peace eternal.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. 2 Kings, chapter 5, reading together verse 1. Second Kings comes right after 1 Kings in my Bible, if that's any help to you. Some of you are struggling to find it. It's all right, we'll wait. 2 Kings. I have an unfair advantage, for I know where it is before we start, and I can find it more quickly that way. 2 Kings 5:1. Let's stand together for the reading of the word. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your presence in this service. Speak to our hearts now, we pray, and may all of us be obedient to your will. Amen. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, the leper's cure. Naaman was a great man, the Bible tells us, an honorable man, a mighty man, a valorous man. Probably, if you would read the text, you would discover he was about as great as the world could make any man. He was a top general
He was basically the prime minister of the country as well. Kind of a combination of Douglas MacArthur and Winston Churchill all rolled up into one great personality. But with all this, Bishop Hall has said, not the lowest slave in Syria would change skins with him. Why? Wasn't he an honorable man? Oh, yes. Wasn't he a mighty man? Oh, yes, he was. Wasn't he even a great man? Yes. Well, then why in the world wouldn't the lowest slave in Syria want to change places with him? The word has already told us. Naaman was a leper. Can you imagine the consternation, the frustration, the embarrassment that one so great as Naaman should suffer from this most loathsome of all diseases? No matter what uniform he wore, no matter how much silver and gold he trimmed his uniform with, underneath it all, he was still a leper, still diseased, still dying. But I submit to you tonight that Naaman's plight is no different than the plight of many today. For there are many who hold honorable positions, courageous men, men of real valor. Perhaps some of them are even able to afford a measure of Naaman's splendor, with a great home and beautiful clothes of regal proportion. But underneath it all, they too are still diseased with the most damning disease of all, that universal killer called sin. No matter how important they are to their employer, no matter how exciting they are in their profession, it doesn't matter. If they are still blighted with the disease called sin, they are dying and on their way to a devil's hell. Oh, the Syrian king cherished Naaman. He thought he was a tremendous man. He had him set up in a position without peer in the country. But it didn't matter. He was still a leper. No matter how important he would be to his family, it didn't matter. He was still a leper. No matter how splendid any man may appear, underneath all of the splendor, if that disease of sin is lurking there, it is a killer. It will get you in the end. It needs to be cured. Well, Naaman was more fortunate than many people. He was fortunate in many ways, though he had this grievous disease. For he had in his home a little slave girl. She wasn't a Syrian, but she had been taken there in a raiding party that had gone out and had taken her from her home. She was brought there and put in slavery. And I can imagine that as she worked around the house taking care of things with the other slaves, that she could have bemoaned her fate and could have said, this is a pretty miserable deal that God has given to me to allow me to be taken away from my homeland and my family and brought here to this place to serve this Syrian. And she could have been rather negative about life. It's not too hard to find things to be negative about if you want to be negative about life. I don't care who you are tonight, what kind of situation you're in, no matter how good things are going for you, if you want to be a negative person, you'll be able to find things in your life to make you a negative person. Everything will be bad. You'll grumble all the time, and the sun will never shine in your sky. But I tell you also tonight that no matter who you are and no matter how bad things may be, if you don't want to be a negative person, you don't have to be a negative person. You can be a positive person, thanking God every day for life, thanking God that one day you'll be with him through all eternity. You have to make a choice what kind of a person you're going to be. And this little maiden in Naaman's household had apparently decided that she was not going to be a negative person, but she was going to look out for the opportunity to help people and to be a source of ministry to those around her. She felt that God was for everybody. She apparently had a vital relationship with him, and she wasn't holding it against him that he'd allowed her to be kidnapped. She believed implicitly in the power of God. And she began to think about her employer and the fact that he had this disease and that he needed help, and she felt sorry for him. And she thought about it and came to the conclusion that Elisha, that prophet back in the home country, oh, he had the power to cure her employer of his leprosy. Now, there's no record in the Word of God that Elisha had ever cured a leper prior to Naaman. It was just apparently that this young maiden had had such an experience with God that she believed that the power of God was so great that God could do anything but fail. And that God, when he unleashed his power, he could even take this leper, the disease that was the curse of that day, he could even take this leper and could heal him and make him whole again. She had, I guess, what we'd have to call blind faith. Now, she could have kept silent, fearing that she'd be punished for even suggesting that the God of Israel could do something the God of Syria couldn't do. You know, they've been fighting over there for a long time. This latest development with Syria, this is not a new thing. They've been fighting a long time. And even back in these days, in Old Testament times, the battles were going on. And she could have thought, well, you know, the master, he may be upset that I would even imply that Israel could do something that Syria couldn't do. And she could have just kept quiet about the whole thing and said, well, if he's going to be cured, let him find out himself how he's going to be cured. I'm going to stay out of it. It's always easier to keep quiet. Dr. Henry Clay Trumbull, witness for Christ, 10,000 times in 40 years. And he later wrote that all 10,000 times he was tempted to remain silent. You mean to tell me that after a man had been such a proven witness as this man, had witnessed to people thousands of times, you mean the devil still tempted him to remain silent and not to speak a word for Christ? That's what he said. All the way through, every time, without exception, he was always tempted to remain silent. And I'm sure this little Jewish servant girl was tempted to be quiet, but she wasn't quiet. In fact, she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. For if he could be over there in Samaria with the prophet that is there, he would recover him from his leprosy. She could have let him die with his disease, just like you can let your employer die with his disease of sin. You can just let him go. Or you can take advantage of the opportunity that the Holy Spirit may give you and help him to discover a cure for his disease. I'll never forget one of the women in one of my wife's classes when she was teaching in nursing school in Kansas City. She'd been a good student, faithful student. But as the semester came to a close and she was going on out into her new profession and would not be around my wife any longer, this Mormon girl took my wife aside one day and she said, Mrs. Cunningham, I just can't leave the school without telling you what my faith means to me. Now, she knew that my wife was a Christian, and she knew that her husband was preparing for the ministry in the Church of the Nazarene. But she believed so intently that her Mormon faith was the real faith, that all this being so, even before the grades were made up, he came to her and witnessed to her to do her best to persuade her to become a Mormon. It's always easier to remain silent, but when we're dealing with the most important issues in the world, if the Holy Spirit so leads us, wouldn't it be a good thing to speak to that one for whom we work, if the Holy Spirit lays him or her upon our hearts? But let me say at this point, regarding witnessing to those that we meet in either chance circumstances or even those that we are with over a longer period of time, how you live is probably more important than your words. Now, don't get me wrong, that you can
You can just live your life and never have to say anything about it. I believe it's a twofold proposition. Witness is a twofold proposition. It's saying and doing. And I heard just this week of some that were in a local restaurant and were trying to witness to the help in there. But then when they left, they left a miserable little tip to that waitress. Well, let me just say she was not particularly impressed with the authenticity of their Christian witness when they responded in this way. And there are 1,001 little things that we can do to make our witness more effective. And one of them is to be very cautious and careful how we live our lives and how we choose our words and how we comport ourselves in the day-to-day activities of life. We have to do more than say. We have to live it ourselves. This little maiden girl could have said, I'll let him go to the local prophets. As long as he's going to some prophet, that's all that matters. Just like you can say about your neighbors, oh, well, as long as they're going to church someplace, that's all that matters. But if the little maid had withheld her testimony on that basis, Naaman would have died with his disease. And I wouldn't be surprised but what the same will go for many of our neighbors. For unless their sin disease has been cured, they'll die eternally. And I believe the Bible says just any church won't do. It was so in Jesus' time, and it's so today. For not all churches preach salvation. I'll never forget that fine young insurance salesman that came to my office one day to sell me some insurance. And we got to talking, and finally he told me that he used to be a minister. Said he was a minister in a fine denomination. Had a church of 700 members, built a new church, pastored there 8 years. But he went on to tell me that he left the ministry, that he lost out spiritually himself. For he said his church didn't have any sense of direction, that they no longer preached conversion. And consequently, he found no satisfaction or real purpose in preaching. And I'll tell you this, I wouldn't find much satisfaction in preaching if I just had to stand up here and try to tell you how to be better without the transforming power of Jesus Christ. That'd be a pretty much an exercise in futility, if you ask me. No, not just any church will do. We like to tell ourselves that and to satisfy ourselves with that and say, well, they're going someplace. And certainly God knows there are many wonderful churches around, and there are a lot of churches with wonderful people in them, but they aren't doing anything. If you aren't in the church business to save souls, then you haven't any business being in business. You're in the wrong business. No, we have to find places for the people we love and want to minister to in our areas to go to a church where salvation is preached so they can find out how to be forgiven for their sin. Well, this little Jewish girl, she took her chances. She witnessed to the power of her God. And her testimony was believed. And I think we'd all be surprised at how many might believe if we just give them a chance to believe. Many have a disease and they know it and they don't know what to do about it. And if just somebody would share with them what to do about it, how to find Christ, or at least invite them to a church where salvation is preached, I think we'd all be surprised at how many would respond if we just give them a chance. Naaman believed her. And he made immediate preparation to go to Israel where this prophet was and to take advantage of his ministry. He put together $80,000 in silver and gold and 10 regal suits of clothes as a gift. Put it all together just to try to have something to show how earnestly he wanted to seek help. He had his king write a letter of introduction and a letter of request. And he got all this together and he went on and sent the letter to the king of Israel. The king of Israel got the letter and he thought, oh no, we're going to war again.
He said over there in the sixth and seventh verses, he said, "Why, my goodness, the king of Syria knows I don't have any power like this." Here he's sending his top man here, and he's asking that this man be cured of his leprosy. And I know what's going to happen. He's going to come here, and he's going to ask to be cured, and I'm not going to be able to cure him. And then they're going to declare war and say that we've just deliberately failed to heal this man. And so he began to rend his clothes. We do that. Things come to us in life, and some innocent thing appears before us, and we just completely misinterpret it. We just begin to wring our hands and say, "Oh my, the sky is falling, it's all over." Now, did you read the letter? Well, I tell you, read the letter and you'll see what I mean. And you read the letter and you don't see anything particularly dark in the letter. And you read it again, you still don't see anything. Then you show it to him. Now, what is here that's so bad? Oh, you didn't see it. You just don't understand. We do this. This is kind of a pattern of our lives. You get all upset when things come our way that we don't have an immediate answer for. But fortunately, Elisha heard about the whole proposition. And he said, "Listen, okay, don't worry about it. Send him to me. I'm the man he needs to see, for I'm the man that can cure him from his leprosy. I'll give him a cure, and then he'll know there's really a prophet in Israel, and that Israel is serving the true and the living God." Well, the whole proposition was put together, and Naaman came to Elisha. He came with his horses and his chariot and his servants to meet the great prophet that he heard so much about. Well, they got up to the prophet's cottage and knocked on the door. And Naaman said, "Well, my name is Naaman. I guess you would call me the captain of the host of Syria. A man, rather mighty in valor. I'm rather well known in my area. And I'm the one who has come for the cure." Well, Elisha didn't even bother to go to the door. He didn't. His servant was at the door. And the servant went back to Elisha and said, the big man from Syria is here. Elisha, what should I tell him?" And I think Elisha was probably working on his Sunday sermon. And he said, "Well, I tell you, go tell him to wash in the Jordan River seven times." So the servant came back to the door and he said to Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria, a man mighty in valor, he said, "Elisha said to tell you that you ought to go wash in the Jordan River seven times." Well, Naaman got slightly ticked, and the Bible says he walked off. Verse 11 says the reason he was mad was because Elisha didn't come to meet him in person. And also because Elisha had slighted Syria. These people are sensitive. He had slighted Syria by inferring that a Jewish river could do something a Syrian river couldn't do. Well, you see, the thing we have to learn early in the game is the fact that God doesn't always answer our prayers according to our specifications. When we start seeking help, when we start seeking his answer, then we have to take it when it comes. And just because it doesn't come the way we have specified it doesn't mean that God isn't faithfully answering our prayers. Well, Naaman had some wise servants with him. And one of them said, "Oh, listen, we better not leave. Look at it this way, Naaman. If the prophet had given you some kind of a hard thing to do, you'd have done that, wouldn't you? And I'm sure Naaman must have applied, well, I suppose I would. Well, he said, isn't it just good sense then to do the easy thing as well? You know, many stumble over the simple things of life. There was nothing hard about going to the Jordan River and dipping down there 7 times, washing 7 times. There was nothing all that complicated about that. But so many people, so much of the time, stumble over the simple things of life. You have some stumbling blocks in your life? Some things you just keep falling over? Well, as one has said, if you're falling over stumbling blocks in your life, don't blame the stumbling blocks. If you're falling over them, it's because you're walking in darkness. And you need to get out into the light and walk in the light as He is in the light. And then you won't stumble anymore because you'll see them. Anything there that might at another time have been a stumbling block to you, you'll see it and you'll step around it. You'll avoid it. It won't mess you up. Are there some stumbling blocks in your life tonight? Are there some people who are stumbling blocks to you? Don't blame them. If you're falling, it's because you're tripping in the dark. Are there some things that have happened in your past that you keep stumbling over? Are there some demands that God is placing on your life now that you keep stumbling over? Get out of the dark. Get out of the dark. Get into the light. And then you won't stumble anymore. There are many who stumble over the simplicity of the cross. Coming to Jesus is so simple, but it is humbling. Naaman's cure was simple, but it was kind of humbling. But finally, he decided that more than anything else in this life, he wanted to be cured. And when a diseased sinner comes to that point where he says, more than anything else in the world, I want to be cured. Well, that's the point where God can help. And the cure is just as easy as Naaman. Believe and be saved. Repent and be pardoned. Wash and be clean. And when Naaman threw his pride away and obeyed God, he was cleansed. He said, finally, I guess it would be kind of dumb to come all the way over here and to come to this answer man who knows all about these things and to find out that he has an answer for me, but I'm unwilling to accept it just because of my stubborn pride. That's crazy. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to go on down to that river, and if he says to dip in it 7 times, I'm going to do it. So he got down there, and he went in, and he washed himself once, and twice, and 3 times, and I'm sure that he felt that he was a little foolish in the whole thing. But when the hunger of the heart becomes so acute that you just can't stand it any longer, you're not afraid to step out of a pew and walk down an aisle and kneel at an altar of prayer. You're not afraid to humble yourself before man and before God because you want what He has to give you more than you care about any of these other considerations. He went on 5 and 6, and then came the payoff. When he came up that 7th time, the word says his flesh is like that of a child. He was clean.
The disease was cured. And friend, when you throw away your pride and say, God, I'll do anything you say, only make me clean, God will make you clean. After Naaman was healed, he returned to Elisha to thank him and to accept his God as the only true living God, as he was now thoroughly convinced of his power. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Oh, you may be mighty and honorable and great and valorous this night, but unless you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, you're still dying of that leprosy called sin. There were hundreds who came to Christ during our revival, but it all may have passed you by because you somehow or other weren't ready yet. And there just could be one or two here in this crowd tonight who say, though I wasn't ready a few days ago, I'm ready now. I want to be clean. I want to have what these other people are talking about. I want to know I'm a Christian. I want to know that when I put my head down on the pillow tonight, all is well with my soul. Will you humble yourself and obey the voice of God this night and come for a cleansing from sin? I'd like for all of you to turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 246. It's a song that asks a key question. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing it. Dear Father, we believe that there could be someone here tonight. In spite of all of those who have received help during this revival, there could be someone here tonight who still needs to know before they leave this sanctuary that their heart has been made right with God. There may be someone here tonight that is still suffering from the disease called sin and needs to be cured. We pray, if that is so, that boldly and bravely, as Naaman of old, they will step out and come down and kneel and humble themselves at the place of prayer and seek God's help tonight. Perhaps there is one here tonight who is still suffering from that inbred sin called the carnal nature. Oh, we believe that your cleansing power is so effective tonight that you not only cleanse us from sins committed, but you cleanse us from that sinful nature we were born with, that thing that made us want to sin in the first place. You have the cure for us tonight, Father. Make ourselves available to receive that cure. It is our prayer tonight. In thy precious name we pray. Let's sing that first verse of hymn 246. And if you have a need, step right out and come to the place of prayer. Yes. Yes, Lord, I want it squared away. I want it settled. I don't want to miss out on all the good things that others have been enjoying in these days. I'm just going to move to the place of prayer tonight. That's it. You come too. That's it. Just step out from wherever you are, way in the back, up here in the front, wherever you are. Come to Jesus tonight. Yes. Have you been washed in the crimson flood? Oh, if you haven't, you can be. Right here tonight in the service. Why don't you come now? Just come now. Yes. We're grateful for this one who has come, but oh, there just might be one or two others out here tonight.
You'd have to say, I know, in a large measure, it's just been my own crazy pride that has kept me from seeking God and His plan for my life. And I don't want that to happen any longer. I want to get it straightened out tonight. I'm not so big and so proud but what I can come to the place of prayer and humble myself before God and man and ask for needed forgiveness tonight. Whatever your need, God is here and He'd like to supply your need. He's promised to do that. We're going to sing this next verse. We may not sing any others, but there's time for you to come. Why don't you come from wherever you're standing tonight as we sing it together? Yes. Oh, how about it tonight? How about it tonight? Yes. Is your heart right with God? That's the key question. Oh, we're going to close. But there's time for you to come. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If you're speaking to me tonight, I'm going to move out. That's right. You come too. You come too. Are you coming? Are you coming? We're waiting for you, friend. We're going to sing this third verse. This will be all we sing, whether anyone else comes or not. We're grateful for these who are here, but there might be one other. And oh, I don't want anybody to go away tonight. If you know down in your heart of hearts that you still have a disease that needs to be cured, you come. This is all we'll sing. Plenty of time for you to come. Christians, pray. You come as we sing. Yes. Is there no more condemnation for sin? Yes. Yes. Are there others? That's it. Yes. Oh, you come.